Then going on to John 11, the reason I put John 11 in here is because we have the notion of Isaac being spared, and so it's Isaac coming back from the dead, so to speak. Now, we know he wasn't actually killed, but he was to be sacrificed, and it was the Lord's mercy that spared him. So there's a sense at which Isaac shows us a kind of resurrection, or at least he foreshadows that resurrection. John 11, we have this great passage by which we see Lazarus raised from the dead. So Lazarus, someone who was as good as dead, but then who comes back to us alive again. And I don't know that I'll say too much more about that, but it reiterates those themes of life coming from death that we see beginning with Abraham and Isaac, and that we see completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in his crucifixion, his suffering, his death, but then his resurrection. As we see the, it's for the glory of God then that this happens. That's one of the things that Jesus says to Martha in verse 40. He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, if you have faith, then you will see the glory of God?" So all of this is to manifest God's glory, which we see in these signs of the resurrection. Well, let me go on from here to Genesis 28. So now we're kind of moving through another passage in Genesis. And that's sort of the backbone of what we've been doing. We've been taking passages from Genesis and then walking forward with each passage. In Genesis 28, we've now really left behind the Abraham part of the story, and then we've gone through the Isaac part of the story, and then Isaac's son, Jacob. There was Jacob and Esau, and it's Jacob who inherited the promises, and so now we have Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here is a passage at which Jacob goes to he's traveling in a particular place, and it was there that he stayed the night, and he had one of the stones from this place, and he used it as a pillow. I know using a stone as a pillow probably doesn't sound very, very good, but he did. He put it under his head and he laid down. And then it was at that moment, it was that night he had this dream, and this is this famous dream that Jacob has of Jacob's ladder, the ladder that he sees that goes from heaven to earth. And what he saw is angels of God coming up and going down this ladder between heaven and earth. Now it's connected to this particular stone that he has, and that's going to become important in a moment. He hears then in this dream that the Lord say, "I'm the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac." And then he promises again to give him this land. Know that I am with you always. And then verse 16, when Jacob wakes up, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. This is a place that is holy." And so then early in the morning, he takes up this pillar, or he takes up the stone, and then he sets it up as a pillar. He pours oil on top of it, and he calls it Bethel, a place of blessing, a blessing. And so a couple things happen. Here is the stone. Oftentimes when we see stones, one of the things that we'll see in scriptures is we'll see pillars or we'll see stones used for altars, a place of sacrifice. We're going to talk a little bit about oil being poured upon it to consecrate it, but also marking that as a place that is holy. Now, the significance of the ladder, seeing this ladder going up into the heavens, is especially in this location, that stone or this place that is marked, is a place of communication, you might say, between heaven and earth. Now, I don't mean to make this like you get the Ghostbusters come out with their little meters to try to find these secret places that have, you know, some spiritual nexus or some power that between heaven and earth. But there is a point at which we see here is a place that the Lord has marked out, and we see that divine intercession. What do the angels do? The angels are messengers sent by God in order to do the will of God on earth. And so here is this place where the angels go up to heaven. What happens when they go up? They take our prayers up with them. We talk about our prayers, our wishes, our desires, our longings brought up to the Lord. What does the Lord do? Sends angels down to accomplish his will. So the angels themselves are mediators of a sort, establishing that connection that we have between heaven and earth, between ourselves and between the Lord God. Why do we need angels to go back and forth? Because the Lord God is so holy, the Lord God is so beyond our experience because of sin and so forth. We consider that gulf to be such a significant thing. the Lord has to send these angels in order to keep that connection then with us, to the graces He pours out upon us, our prayers that go back to Him. Let's look at some of these other passages then that relate to this notion of Jacob, the stone that he uses, the site of Bethel, the stone that he consecrates in this place that is a place of divine mediation. So here are some of the other passages that we looked at. John chapter 1. This is at the beginning of John's Gospel when Jesus finds Nathanael. And Jesus says, when Nathanael comes to see Jesus, this is the one of whom the Moses and the prophets spoke. Nathanael, the man with no guile, he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? You remember this passage. Jesus sees Nathanael coming, and he says, here is this Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael asks this question, where did you know me? Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. It seems like kind of a strange way for Jesus to greet someone. But as soon as Nathanael hears that Jesus saw him under the fig tree, then Nathanael immediately says, well, then I know you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And then Jesus says, you believe because I told you this. He says, you will see greater things. And here's the promise that he makes to him. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So you will see Jacob's ladder. You will see this ladder that Jacob saw, except it's not a ladder. The angels of God are not going up and down a ladder. In this passage, they're going up and down the Son of Man. In other words, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, becomes the mediator between heaven and earth. It's Jesus who is God and man, who instead of some ladder, instead of some other type of conduit by which angels have to kind of go forth from the majesty of heaven that is so far beyond us in order to come down to earth, he says Jesus himself, the Son of Man, becomes the bridge between heaven and earth. Just as Jesus is fully God and fully man, he becomes our mediator, bringing us into communion with the Father and then revealing the Father's love for us. The fact that Nathanael, he comes to this insight so quickly and this connection with the fig tree, there are different things I suppose we could draw from that. One of the things that the Scripture says here is that Nathanael is someone without guile or without deceit. What is a true Israelite doing? Always waiting for the Messiah. I mean, someone who is truly an Israelite, if you really embrace that spirituality of Israel, you're constantly waiting for the Lord to provide the Lamb, for the Messiah to come, waiting for this. So, I saw you under the fig tree. What was Nathanael doing? Perhaps in a particular place praying for this great moment, as a true Israelite would do, waiting for the Messiah to come. Here comes Jesus. He happens to have seen him. I mean, there are some things that are not explained about this passage, but we might take from it a kind of a real spiritual insight that is there, saying, not only am I the Messiah, but here's what this means. You're going to see the true mediator come between heaven and earth. this notion of the angels going back and forth between heaven and earth, I provided this quote from Eucharistic Prayer number 1. So this is a passage you probably have heard. When we use that Eucharistic Prayer at Mass, you hear the priest join his hands and bow when he says this. Almighty God, we pray that your angel may take this sacrifice to your altar in heaven. Then as we receive from this altar the sacred body and blood of your Son, let us be filled with every grace and blessing. It's a wonderful summary of that divine communion, that exchange between heaven and earth. What are the angels supposed to take up to heaven? They take up our sacrifice, this sacrifice that is here. What sacrifice is that? The common and the ordinary sacrifice of bread and wine. And then by taking up that ordinary, common sacrifice of bread and wine, what do the angels return in its place? The body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's a transformation taking place. The ordinary, the mundane, being transformed into the extraordinary. Gifts that are merely earthly transformed into gifts that are truly heavenly. The simple bread and wine becoming Jesus' body and blood. So here we have this great passage that is there. So it connects back to those passages. Genesis 35, we'll continue now looking at this notion of consecrating with oil, another important thing that happens in the scriptures. So we read the passage just a little bit ago in Genesis 28, when Jacob first finds this site called Bethel, where he has this stone that is set up as a pillar, and now comes the point at which Jacob receives his new name, just as Abram became Abraham, Jacob becomes Israel, and now we're back again in Bethel. God says to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and settle there. Make an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So this referring back to this previous event. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods you have among you. Purify yourselves. Verse 3, come, let us go up to Bethel and make an altar to the Lord God. And then they journeyed. And verse 7, and there he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, because it was the place there that God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. Continuing on, verse 10, God then said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And so he was called Israel. So the descendants of Israel, or the Israelites, comes from Jacob's new name. Verse 11, God said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall spring from you. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and will give the land to your offspring after you. So then God went up from him at the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Now, one of the things about using oil is he uses oil to anoint that stone. And then looking at some other passages, there are moments in which oil is used to anoint or to signify a holy object. The passage from 1 Samuel 16, I won't spend too much time on that. It's the passage at which Samuel goes to anoint David as king. And what happens as soon as Samuel realizes who this is? 1 Samuel 16, then verse 13, it's the last verse in that passage. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. So that's how David became king. What happened? The Spirit of the Lord then rushed upon David from that day forward, from the moment at which he was anointed with the oil by Samuel. So far in Scripture, we have a couple different things. We have oil being poured on a stone. We have oil being poured on David. The stone is anointed as a holy place, or as an altar, could be anointed with oil. David is anointed with oil as king. There are going to be other passages in which we hear about priests being anointed with oil. We'll hear about this later as we get on to Exodus, and we hear about the ordination of Aaron and the other priests of the Old Testament covenant. I went ahead and gave you just Psalm 133. It's just a reminder of the blessings. How good it is and pleasant when kindred live, when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. That's a lot of oil, by the way. If it's poured on his head, if it's running down his beard, and if it's flowing over the collar of his robes, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. So oil is used to consecrate and to bless, to consecrate people such as Aaron or other priests. It's used to consecrate kings such as David. And oil is used to consecrate stones such as the stone that Jacob finds at Bethel. Now, I think that one of the reasons why I made a big deal of Bethel and Jacob is because I think if I remember correctly, from the looking that I did, it's the very first time that a stone is anointed. So it's the very first anointing of a stone. Just as I made a big deal when Cain and Abel, they offered sacrifice, and I said, who taught them to do that? It was the very first time that they had been moved to offer a sacrifice. This is the very first time oil is used to anoint a stone, to anoint an altar.